Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 29. John at chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, John the Baptist was sent by God to be a trumpeter, a herald, who would announce the coming of God's King and Saviour, the Messiah. He tells them to prepare the way, to organise themselves, to think through things spiritually and be ready for his coming. And what's his message? Well, it's a message very much, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, and yes, come and be baptised. Come and be assured that for the penitent sinner who trusts in God's provision, their sin will be forgiven, it is forgiven, through him. Symbolised in the washing of sin, the washing of baptism, it's showing the washing away of sin. Look for that mighty, life-giving Saviour, he says. The one who will baptise not merely with water, but with the Holy Ghost. The one who renews sinners and brings them to life and enables them to trust in the Saviour. Well, such a ministry caused great excitement. And we have read of that excitement and interest of the Jews in the passage before us. They were expecting, they were looking for the coming deliverer. And to hear of these goings on, of John preaching and baptizing, and of crowds gathering, the people wondered, is he the Messiah, God's Saviour, the Son of David? And so, the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, Who art thou? Who are you? Why are you doing this? Why is there this new rite? They want to know the answer. For a few months, perhaps six, this ministry has been going on. The crowds have been gathering. Inquiry has been made. Those who were sent were of the Pharisees. Those who were jealous that people keep to all the rules and regulations and rituals of the fathers. Here's this new ritual. Where's it come from? Explain it all to us. We want to know if it's right or not. What's John's response? I'm only the messenger. I'm only the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. I'm the herald, blowing the trumpet, saying, The King is coming, the Saviour is coming. Get ready for his arrival. And John's testimony reaches a crescendo. It comes to a climax with the words of our text. You see, he's already baptized the Lord Jesus. And Mark tells us that immediately upon the baptism of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days of the devil. So John's ministry goes on while Jesus is alone being tested in the wilderness. And it would seem that he comes the next day after John has spoken to the priests and the Levites. He's told them, he is not the Messiah, but the one who is announcing the coming of the Messiah. Indeed, there stands one among you whom ye know not. Now, we're not to think of that, that he's saying, there's one in the crowd who's actually standing there beside you that you don't realise who he is. Rather, there's one in the world. There is one generally been living amongst you that you do not realise who he is. But now he's come. After that period of temptation, he has returned, and John sees Jesus coming to him. And he begins to speak as clearly as he can of who Jesus is and what his mission is. He gives this clear explanation of Christ, his work and his mission. Behold the Lamb of God. Look. Look who's there. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the next day, he repeats it. Behold the Lamb of God. John's ministry is soon to close. And here it is, coming to a climax. Behold the Lamb of God. Let's consider then this clear testimony to Christ. And notice two things. Who Christ is, the Lamb of God. And what he is doing, removing sin. And then we'll notice thirdly, behold him, the Lamb of God. First of all, who Christ is, the Lamb of God. You'll notice that he is called the Lamb. What's he speaking of? Well, you'll notice that he is a lamb, and the name Lamb as given to him is connected with the phrase taking away the sin of the world. So the lamb has something to do with sin. Remember also the context. The day before, the priests and Levites have come from Jerusalem asking, who are you? Now it may very well be that they are still there, continuing their inquiries. Still, if they are not there, the people who heard the priests and Levites asking questions are there. Though it may very well be that the priests and Levites are there. And the priests and the Levites would know immediately with the phrase, Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, they would conclude, this has something to do with sacrifice. Because they knew the ritual. And they knew that lambs and sin speak of sacrifice. Because they were daily involved in offering lambs and goats and other animals for sin. And they certainly knew that without shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin, no forgiveness of sin. So they would conclude, or at least they should have concluded, the Lamb speaks of sacrifice. There's the reference. That's what he's talking about. He's referring to Christ as the sacrifice for sin. Immediately we are liable to ask, what in particular is he referring to? Or which sacrifice in particular is he referring to? There were many sacrifices in the Old Testament. Daily, many, many sacrifices were offered. There was a sacrifice morning and evening where a lamb was offered for the sins of the people. But the people themselves, as individuals, brought sacrifices. And there were the various feasts where various types of sacrifices, a lamb, a goat, a bullock, a heifer, were offered. Sometimes we wonder, what was John referring to? But we are liable to go wrong if we start studying the various sacrifices to work out which one is being spoken of. Because what we will find is that none of them fit perfectly. Yes, it's true that the Passover was approaching, and it may be that John had especially in mind Christ as the Passover lamb, because Christ, our Passover, is being sacrificed for us. But the truth is that the Passover lamb was known as the Passover, not as the lamb of the Lamb of God. You see, he is the lamb. And there's an emphasis on the word the. What John is driving home is this: that all those rituals of the Old Testament, all those varied sacrifices, were only pictures that were pointing forward to the one who would come, Jesus of Nazareth. And that he is the sacrifice for sin. They were what we call types or pictures. Whereas Christ is the anti-type. He is the true one, the true sacrifice. And all those other sacrifices were giving different views of what the Saviour would do. How he would give his life, or what his death would achieve as he died on the cross. So we're not to study the scriptures to try and work out which lamb is he. He is the lamb. Of course, that's not to mean that we're not to look at the Old Testament ritual and consider the individual sacrifices and see how they speak of Christ. We are to do that. We were to remember. These are giving us glimpses of views of his work. You and I can look at a building, or we can look at an area of ground from different angles. And depending what angle you look at it, it can look very different. And in the same way, these sacrifices were looking at Christ from various angles, from God's point, from man's need, and so forth, to show us what he has achieved. Who is he? The Lamb. That's the important thing. You'll notice he's called the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Why? Well, it may be that he's called the Lamb of God because he is the Lamb commissioned by God. Think of it, all worship and all sacrifice needs God's warrant. We don't just worship whatever way we feel is right. That is to offer will worship, what we will ourselves. Worship is what God has directed in his word, and it needs God's warrant. And for one to offer, and for one to act as a priest, they must be called of God. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us that no man takes this honour upon himself, but he that is called of God is for certain. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but we find that God called him. He said, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And he then sends him into the world to do what? To give his life as a ransom for many. "This commandment have I received of my Father, to lay down my life for the sheep." Friend, he is the Lamb of God. Keep your eyes on him. He is the one that you need to deal with the problem of sin. You see, there's folly to think that you can sort out by your own way the problem of sin. What you need is a God-ordained way of dealing with sin. What is it that gives me? What is it that gives the people of God confidence to approach God? Surely it's this. This is the God-appointed way of approaching Him. And if God commissioned Him, if He is God's appointed Saviour, I can have confidence in trusting Him, and so can you. Friend, are you looking elsewhere? Or are you relying upon the God-appointed, God-commissioned Lamb of God? The Lamb of God. Perhaps it's also used because here's a reminder that He is provided by God. Think of the Jews. They were used to sacrifice. And they would take of the flocks and they would offer them in sacrifice to God. They provided the lamb. The young folk will remember how Abel took up the firstlings of his flock. He didn't steal it from someone else's flock. It was his own flock. He took a particular lamb and he offered it in sacrifice to God. There's a problem even with that. As it was Abel's offering, in and of itself, without a view to Christ, if you just think of it as a beast which a man is providing, it's tainted with sin. After all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I take of my best, or as God has appointed in His word, a lamb, and offer it to God. There's a problem with it. Whatever I give is corrupted by sin. It's not acceptable to God. Indeed, that very lamb is affected by the curse of God and would naturally die one day anyway. It's not ourselves. It's not our works we offer to God. For they're all tainted by sin. Friend, if you're relying on your works and your religiosity and offering it to God, you're offering God filthy rags which He will not accept. Where do you need to look to? The Lamb of God. God's provision. A perfect provision. Here's the Father giving His Son. Isn't that wonderful? Stop and think. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the Father's love gift to the church. Here is God's provision for poor sinners. A Saviour. His own Son. Isn't that marvellous? The Lamb of God. Should it not lead us to trust in Him? To rely upon Him? He's the Lamb of God. Perhaps that word is used also to refer to the fact that He is not only commissioned by God and provided by God, He's acceptable to God. You see, these Old Testament sacrifices were not acceptable to God as a way of actually dealing with sin. They were of absolutely no value when it came to dealing with sin. Day by day, week by week, year by week, hundreds, thousands of beasts offered. But what was the problem? The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. There's a problem. They couldn't deal with sin. They were repeated. What was the point of them? They were pictures. They were the gospel being preached to the Old Testament church, saying to them, there's one who's going to die to deal with sin. He deals with it completely. He deals with it fully. There is your hope. Trust in him. Keep on trusting in him. He's the one who deals with the guilt of sin. He's the one who can cleanse you from the power of sin. You need that provision. And insofar as they were ways of worship and giving thanks to God for the Saviour, and insofar as they pointed to Christ, they were of great use. They were the gospel preached to the Old Testament church. But the danger was that people relied on the ritual. And many did. And relying on the ritual, thinking that all they had done was right because they had merely offered a beast, they thought all was well, all was not well. And God was saying, I can't stand such things. What I want is heart religion. What I want is holy religion. What I want are broken-hearted sinners who are clinging to my provision in Jesus Christ. Friend, beware of trusting in ritual. We may not have the ritual of actual sacrifice, but we have the ritual of the round of our devotions. And these things are precious, and these things are wholesome, and these things are good. But they do not see. Behold the Lamb of God. He is the acceptable Saviour. You must rely on him. Christ is the acceptable sacrifice. And you can see that because of three simple things. He's man. Man had sinned. Man must therefore pay the price for his sin. God became man in order that he might represent his people. The Son becomes a man that he might be the last Adam, that he might represent those whom the Father had given him, that he might undertake for them all that God demanded and suffer in their room and place. Man had sinned, and man must suffer the consequence of his sin. And that's what's happened. That's why Jesus came, to be a man to offer himself. But he's the God-man, the Word that was made flesh. You see, if he was merely a man, he could not have offered himself. He would have no right to say, I will stand in the place of others. But because he's the God-man, he is free to offer himself. Because he is the God-man, his blood is precious and therefore able to atone for sin. Because he is the God-man, he was able to bear the punishment of sin. He was no mere man. And that's what makes him being the Lamb of God so precious. He was also the sinless Lamb. The Lamb without spot and blemish. It's interesting to note that as the high priest would examine the Lamb of the Passover, so Christ was examined by the high priest. And they could find no fault in him. Time and time again it was declared there was no sin. He's only a spotless one. Could die in the room in the place of others. You will die because you're a sinner. And if your sin remains on you when you die unatoned for, you will perish eternally. You will receive the wages of sin. And therefore you could not save others. You cannot deliver yourself. Never mind saving others from the just deserts of sin. Here's the Lamb of God without spot and blemish. The pure Lamb that was not affected by the curse. Anertha, the one who would not die in and of himself,
unless he actually gave his life on the cross as a ransom for many.
The one who could therefore bear the sin of others,
because he had none of his own to bear. The Lamb of God.
That's who you need, friend. That's who I need. The Lamb of God.
Are you trusting in him? Are you relying upon him?
Don't you see that as commissioned and provided and acceptable to God, he is worthy of your confidence?
Well, notice secondly what he is doing. What he is doing.
John the Baptist here tells us that he is not only the Lamb of God, but he is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. What's he doing? He's removing sin. Here's this great problem that you and I have, the problem of sin. And he is taking away, or bearing away, the sin of the world. He's removing sin. And he can only remove sin by bearing it, that is, by dealing with it. You see, God is holy, and he does not ignore sin. Sometimes when we're tidying up, we throw things into our cupboard. Children perhaps sweep things under the bed, and they come and announce, "I've tidied my room, come and see." And there's great disappointment when mother or father look under the bed, they notice the mess that's there, and they say, "Get that tidied up. It's not good enough. It's not been done properly. It's hidden, but it's only been swept under the carpet, as it were. The problem remains." God does not ignore sin. And if you, friend, are just sweeping sin under the carpet, trying to ignore your own sin, pretend it's not there, you're wasting your time, you're deluding yourself, because God never ignores it. And surely that's made clear by the fact that he gave his son to deal with sin. He would not have done this unless it was necessary. And here he is, removing sin. And how's that to happen? By bearing it. Only by bearing it can it be removed. If you go back to the Old Testament ritual, what happened? The Day of Atonement, perhaps the young folk will remember that day. On that day, two goats were offered. And regarding both goats, you find that the high priest, he put his hand in the goat's head. And then what did he do? He confessed over the goat the sins of the people. What was he doing? He was saying, these sins, they now belong to this goat. And one goat died. Another goat was led away into the wilderness, as it were, bearing away, taking away the sin of the people. That's the picture, because that's all it was. But a vivid picture, showing that Christ was to take away the sin of the world. And as the sin was transferred to the sacrifice, so what does the Bible tell us? That the Lord Jesus was made sin. He was made sin. The sins of his people imputed, counted, reckoned to him. It's like you've got a debt and someone else comes and says, "Look, let me bear that debt. I'll take over responsibility for it. I'll carry it. I will be responsible for its payment, or for any punishment that's due because it has not been paid." There he has made sin. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Son of God bearing away the sin of the world. Becoming responsible for the sins of his people as if they were his sin, that he might deal with them. Notice, the word is sin is in the singular. Sin, it's not sins. Sin in general. Or sin in all its totality. It's what's being thought of. The sin of the world. You see, the Jews often could only think of themselves. And John's saying, look, this Saviour is for Jew and Gentile. And there he is, bearing the sin of the world, the sin of all whom he was to die for. All that he was representing and undertaking for. There he is, as Luther puts it, the greatest sinner. He had never sinned. But in law before God, he's responsible. He's one with his people who he's representing, and he is bearing their sin. That's why the psalmist could see in Psalm 40, ills past reckoning compass me. Mine iniquities such hold upon me taken have, I cannot lift mine eyes. They more than hairs are in my head. Thence is my heart dismayed. What a burden he had to bear. You and I cannot bear our own burden of sin. And in eternity in hell, we'll never exhaust what that deserves. But he bore that burden. And he bore it on the cross. Notice, it talks about him removing sin now. It says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away. Not the one who will take away, but the one who is taking away the sin of the world. You see, the whole of Christ's life, he was the sin bearer. In his humiliation, he was the sin bearer. He is the Lamb of God, the one who comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. In Hebrews 9:28 it says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus is coming again, but this time it's without sin. The first time he came with sin. He came bearing the sin of his people. The whole of his life is a life of suffering. There's humiliation. There is the suffering of having to be even obedient to the law. He shares in the miseries of this life. He knows weakness. He knows hunger. He was bearing sin then. And no doubt, in his human nature, he had an increasing awareness of what it was to be the sin bearer. And you find him in Gethsemane, shocked and amazed, as he sees what's involved in bearing sin and dealing with sin. He feels the agony of the shame of being reckoned among sinners, and of being counted a sinner, though he was no sinner, that sin became his own through imputation, through being reckoned as his. And it crushes him, this thought, that he is the sin bearer, unclean in law, before a holy God. What love! That the holy Lamb of God would do this and was willing to bear this sin and to take it to the cross that he might give his life a ransom for many. If you've felt something of the shame of sin, I hope you have. If you've felt yourself hanging down your head in shame, sorry because you've done wrong, it's good to feel that. How great was the intensity, though, of Christ's shame over sin and that agony of being the sin bearer, the Holy One who loved God with all his heart, reckoned justly a transgressor before God, for he was made sin for us. And here's the climax of his removing sin. In the death of the Lamb. He goes to the cross. And so John here is saying, there's the sin bearer now, the one who's going to bear away the sin of the world. But this sin bearing comes to a climax with the execution of the penalty of the law of God upon him. And you've got that on the cross. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace being upon him, with his stripes we are healed. Yes, there was physical horror. But there was especially the horror of being forsaken of the Father. Of experiencing the curse of the law being poured out upon him. Of being really and truly deserted by God. Because God was exacting the penalty that sin deserves. And therefore, in the fears of darkness on the cross, there's no word of encouragement. There's no word of encouragement or token of love from the Father. He's forsaken because he is in a place of judgment against sin. And John's saying, look at this one. See what he had to endure to deal with sin. It took the horror of the cross. And himself being consumed, as it were, as a burnt offering on the cross, giving his life there. It took him actually commanding his soul to separate from his body. And he gave his life in obedience to the Father to deal with sin. Friend, behold the Lamb of God, and never ever think that sin can be dealt with any other way. If it took the horror of the cross to deal with sin, you're fooling yourself if you hope that somehow it can be dealt another way. It cannot be dealt with any other way but through Christ and him crucified. That's why John is saying, behold the Lamb of God, trust in him. What's he doing is removing sin. I suppose we can even say that he's still removing sin today. It's not that he's carrying sin. He no longer is bearing the burden of sin that's been dealt with. His sacrifice is not repeated. His atonement is complete. But whether they be Jew or Gentile, he is the Lamb of God who deals with the sin of the world. He's the only one that is. And from who actually trust in him and confess their sin and take him to be their sacrifice, their sin is dealt with. Their sin is cleansed. It's removed from them because he dealt with it on the cross. What then does John tell you and me to do? He tells us, behold, look, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Fix your eyes spiritually on him. What's God doing? He's holding him forth as a suitable Saviour. As the one who is the only Saviour for a world full of sinners. Whether they be Jew or Gentile. And God is saying, look, I am the just God and a Saviour. I do not ignore sin. But I have provided a way of dealing with sin which is just and will actually lead to salvation. Sinner, is Christ not able to save sinners like you? Is he not the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world? Is he not the only sacrifice that is? Make him your own sacrifice. Rely upon him as your sacrifice for sin. Confess your sin. And lay them, as it were, upon him. The one who has dealt with the sin of his people on the cross. Trust in him.
and go to him and take him to be your sacrifice, and you shall have him as your sacrifice for sin. You cannot bear your own sin. And if you go from this world, summoned before the judge, having to bear your own sin, it will crush you and weigh you down to the lowest hell and consume you forever in the agonies of a lost eternity. Friend, do not be so foolish. Look to the only sin bearer there is, because you cannot bear your own sin. You'll have to in one sense, unless another bears it for you, bears its consequences, bears its guilt, deals with it. Make sure, friend, you're found resting in Christ, embracing that sacrifice, not letting it go, saying, there's my hope. Have you come to trust in him? Do you rejoice in Christ Jesus and him crucified? Believer, keep your eye on the Lamb of God, the one who suffered the just in the place of the unjust to bring you to God. Remember, he is the way of peace. And never look elsewhere. You're so prone to do it. Get a bit of encouragement. If you see any spiritual life in your heart, at least you hope it's there. But remember, your peace is never on account of the strength of your faith, or the graces, or even the feeling of life in your soul. It's Christ. And when you feel conviction of sin, as you often will, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Remember, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Confess your sin. And know that God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. And believe him. Take him at his word. Relying on Christ, sin has been dealt with. As is the psalmist put, he's removed it from us as far as the east is from the west. We can't get further than that. It's been removed. It's dealt with. It's a thing of the past. The guilt of sin no longer is there. Behold him. And seek your peace only in the Lamb of God. Dear believer, would you have greater love to Christ? Would you have more ardent praise for Christ? Behold the Lamb of God. That's how you will love him more, as you see his love. That's how you will praise him more, because you'll see how praiseworthy he is. The Lamb that was slain, is that not how he's known in heaven today? And that place is a place of perfect love. And oh, what perfect, wonderful praise. And the more you get an eye on Christ, the more your love and praise will become that the love and praise of the redeemed in heaven. Keep your eye on him. Seek him out in the word. Seek him out, yes, in the sacrament also. We're looking forward to a communion Sabbath. Is that not a day when the Lord says to his people, behold the Lamb of God. May the Lord enable us all to look to him by faith. Because if not, we shall perish. Behold the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. Let us pray.